2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 7. I'm going to, today's discipleship lesson is one that I've actually been kind of dreading, to be honest with you. I've not really been looking forward to this particular one because it deals with a subject matter that many people find abhorrent when it comes to church. And that is money. Money. Now, we all love money, amen? And there's nothing wrong with money. The Bible says that there's nothing, the Bible doesn't say that that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So it's not having money, it's that love of money, that type of personality, just that greed that is the root of all evil. But money, we're talking about tithing, we'll be talking about giving, we'll be talking about stewardship. And there comes a point in the growth of every Christian when you are going to be faced with this aspect of spiritual growth when it comes to the issue of giving. And I've heard everything that everybody's ever said about this. In my mind, I have anyways. I mean, people say that all church, all they want is money. Everything they do is money, 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 money. And the circles that I grew up in, I mean, the offering was taken every single service. They took an offering every single service. I take an offering once a week here. And I put a box back there for the rest of you that you can stick things in. In fact, you can give online now. You can give via Zelle or with a credit card or various things. You can, man, you can slip me a $100 bill and I won't say anything to anybody. I'll just... giving is an important part. And it's unfortunate, but it is true that a church, a ministry has to function off money. We got to pay for the lights. The renovations that we've done in here, the upkeep, the building, the chairs, all of that costs money. And I hate it. I hate the fact that it was that way. I kind of wish God would just simply, make money magically appear in our checking account. That would make things a lot easier, amen. But there is but God has a plan for money. And God uses money for very specific purposes in your life. And let me say this, there is very little in the Christian life that you can do to get blessings from God more than giving. The Bible's very clear on this. That God blesses a giver. And we're going to look at why. And this lesson isn't about, we're going to try to raise more money for the pastor so he can go on a vacation to Hawaii. That's a good idea though. We're not doing things of that nature. One of my hesitancies about this particular teaching this particular discipleship lesson is I have a different view on tithing than is common among independent Baptist circles. I have what I believe to be a biblical view, and it is one that doesn't benefit. When I say benefit, it actually can be much more beneficial to a church. But there's not a pastor that I'm aware of in our circles that would teach tithing the way I'm going to teach it. Now, which means that I'm pretty certain that everybody in this room has been taught the other way. And I'm going to, I'm kind of feeling like I'm walking on pins and needles here a little bit because it's just different. It's a little bit different, but I believe it's biblical. I've done a lot of study on this. I'm a studier. I'm a researcher. And to me, you can't impose your own desires on scriptures to get your own purposes. We have to follow what the Bible actually teaches. And so we're going to begin here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to set a foundation here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. The Bible says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him what? Give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. Oh, he sure does. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. He says that, that you're, when you're a giver, he says that God will make all grace. The word grace is an interesting word. I define the word grace this way. The word grace means God's provision for our insufficiencies. Where you can't, where you fall short, where you lack, where you don't have the talent, you don't have the skill, you don't have the ability, you don't have the financial wherewithal, you don't have the resources, God's grace takes care of what you can't do. God's provision for our insufficiencies. So a giver here invokes the grace of God. Well, God provides, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians tells us. And so let's keep reading here. Verse number 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I want you to, I'm not going to get into great detail here, but I want you to notice the increase, the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. He says this, for verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving to God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal, that's your giving here, for your liberal distribution, that's the giving, unto them and to all men. He says, and by this prayer for you, which long after for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gifts. Now, going back to verse number 7, that's the context. I want you here to see the context. Every man, according to the purpose of his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, there's some verses before this that we may get to here in a little bit. With that foundation, the Bible talks about giving. That whole passage was about giving and being a giver, and not just to a church, but to others. I mean, there's a lot of areas you can be giving toward, amen? Missions, you can be giving toward. You see someone who's poor and that's in need, you can give to that. You can give for, there's a lot of different areas that you can give. So let's talk about the tithe. I mean, that box back there says tithes and offerings on it. And so, but let's talk about the tithe. The word tithe literally means 10%. 10%. So the common teaching among our circles is this, that God requires of you to give 10% of your income to the church. Now, I'm going to say that I don't believe that that is accurate. I don't believe that that is what the teaching is. Interestingly enough, tithing is not taught in the New Testament. It's mentioned three times. Three times. Of all the New Testament, do you think in all the opportunities that Jesus would have to teach it, he never did. Now, he mentioned it twice. He mentioned it twice. And one of the mentions is found in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Which says this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and ansi, I'm not pronounced that right, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. He says, you tithe on these little things, but you've left out the more important aspects of the law. He says, judgment, mercy, and faith, these things ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. So in talking to the Pharisees here, he was criticizing them. So he mentions tithes in a critical manner, a negative way. He says, you're tithing on little stuff, and you're making a big deal out of that, making it evident that, look, you tithe, you give, whatever. But you are leaving out the more important aspects of the Old Testament law. So he equates tithing to the law. I want you to notice that. Jesus equates tithing to the Old Testament law. Do you see that there? And he mentions it in a critical, negative way. And then outside of this, and one other time, Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 18. But in verse 12, he's talking about a parable about a man who is boasting himself up. He lifted himself up and he's trying to justify himself, and he says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And God says, this man is not going to be justified, but the other man who was, forgive me, I'm a sinner, that man walks away justified. So these are the only two times in Scripture that Jesus even mentions tithing. That's it. Now, he certainly had opportunity to teach it, did he not? But over and over and over again, Jesus taught giving. There are so many different places in the New Testament, and even Jesus, who taught, he taught that a Christian should be a giver. Now, we're gonna explain that. I'm going to get into that. The only other time tithing is mentioned is by the Apostle Paul, or at least we assume it's the Apostle Paul, in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 5 through 9, he says this, and verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment, he's talking about the law again here, has a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. So again, he equates tithing to the what? To the Old Testament law. He says, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And then so verse number 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithe, paid tithes in Abraham. Because the first person in the Bible to ever tithe that we're aware of was Abraham. Abraham, back in Genesis chapter number 14, he had conquered, or his nephew had been captured, and he chased after the kings who had captured his nephew, and he rescued them, and he got all the goods back from Sodom and from the other cities that had been sacked by these invaders. And he returned to a place called Salem, which is the forerunner of Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Salem and Jerusalem is the same city. There was a king there by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was not a name. It's not a name. It was a title. It means king of righteousness. And the Bible says that Abraham gave him tithes of everything that he had brought back. It's the only time that we're aware of that Abraham did this. So, if we're going to follow Abraham's pattern, we only ever tithe one time, because that's all he ever did. But he tithed of his own decision. It was his decision. There was no command. There was no law at this time. This is before the law. There was no law. There was no command. His own decision. He chose 10%. So I'm going to give that to Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God. I happen to believe that Melchizedek was also Shem, a son of Noah, and the oldest living male relative of Abraham at that time. He was also a picture of Jesus Christ. But it would make sense for him to give tithes to the oldest male living relative in his family, because he represented the priest of his family. And that's probably why he did that. But it was his choice to do that. There was no command. There was no one that ordered him to do it. It was his choice. But because he did it, the Bible says that his son Levi, eventually going all the way down to Isaac and then Jacob and then Levi, had paid tithes because his great-great-grandfather did. So following that logic, if anybody here has ever had parents who had tithe, then you're off the hook. So all I'm doing is pointing out that when we look at tithing, it's a very complicated thing. And most of the teaching for tithing is found in the Old Testament. Nothing is really taught in the New Testament, how we're supposed to do it, what we're supposed to do, or anything of nature. And when it is mentioned in the New Testament, it's in reference to the law, which we know that the law was imperfect. And we know that the law was done away with in Jesus Christ. We know that he nailed the law, the ceremonial law, to the cross. In fact, the Council of Jerusalem, when all these Gentiles were being saved and coming to Christ, they said, "What should we tell them to do?" They said, "Well, we're not going to tell them to get circumcised, because that's the Jewish what? Law. In fact, we're not going to ask them to do anything that's part of the Jewish law except for stay away from meat that's strangled and fornication. I think there was one other thing. But tithing wasn't on the list. So there was no command to the Gentile church to tithe right there even. And there was a plenty of opportunity to teach it, but it was never taught. So as far as I'm concerned, when I study this out, tithing was always a national command to the state of Israel. In fact, let's look at the most famous verses for tithing ever. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. If anybody's ever taught tithing before to try to convince you that you need to tithe, this is where they'll go. Because they'll say, because if you don't tithe, you're going to be cursed. Now, I do have a problem with that teaching. And one of my main problems is that people like Steve Jobs and Bill Gates and who's the guy who runs Amazon? Yeah, see, people I don't know. But Jeff, these guys have never tithed before. And look how rich they are. Because if you're going to be cursed, if you don't tithe and you're going to be cursed financially, you're not going to be able to have enough money because you don't tithe, then the only people who would ever have money are tithing Christians. By logic, right? The only people who would ever have any money are tithing Christians. But we know that's not true. We know that there's empirical evidence that people can get filthy rich. And by the way, that's not a good thing to be filthy rich. Because we know what happens to rich people. They begin to trust their riches more than God. So in a way, their money becomes a bondage to them, and the devil will use that to keep them away from God. If God if the devil can get you to win the lottery so you stop having to come to church because you've got all the money you need, he'll let you win the lottery. Why wouldn't he? Happens to people all the time. And so, except for some of you in here who tried, but when it comes to tithing, I cannot find a New Testament command to the church to do it. Nor is it taught. But again, over and over again, giving is taught. And we're going to get to the difference here. But let's look at Malachi chapter 3. This is the key verses that are typically taught. Verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offering. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now hold on here. I want you to notice here that the man who robbed God was robbing his nation. There is a national command here. In fact, we'll see this here a little bit around. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, verse number 10, that there may be meat in mine house. The purpose of the tithing in the Old Testament was to support the Levitical priesthood. This was a trick question that I asked several weeks back about how many tribes of Israel are there. Y'all remember that question? How many tribes of Israel? Most people answer 12. That's not actually true. There are 13 tribes of Israel. There are 12 sons of Jacob. But Joseph had two sons who both became tribes of Israel. So if you take Joseph out, add his two sons, you have 13 tribes. And Levi, of all the 13 tribes, Levi was chosen to be the priesthood of the Most High God. And so the rest of the nation was supposed to bring 10% of everything they got to the tribe of Levi to support the entire tribe, the Levitical priesthood. Now, they could still, many of the tribe of Levi still continued to have farms, and they had certain cities that were scattered throughout all of Israel. A lot of these were considered cities of refuge. But let's keep reading down here. He says this, and he goes, prove me now herewith, verse 10, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Heard lots of teaching on that verse. And I will rebuke the devourer, verse 11, for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call, what's the next two words there? You blessed. Now, wait a minute. Is he saying that all nations are going to call one man blessed? Because he tithe? No, who's he talking to here? He's talking to the whole nation. All other nations will say Israel is blessed. Israel is blessed. For ye shall be delightsome, what? Land. Again, the nation. Not an individual, but the nation, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we see here that he's talking about a national thing. He's talking about the whole nation. He's, in fact, to kind of emphasize this, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 says this, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, not everybody had barns. Not everybody had presses. So he's talking to the entire nation. He says, when the nation honors the Lord with the first fruits, this is Old Testament now law, God will bless the entire nation. Entire nation. You have to keep in mind that the mentality of the Middle Eastern cultures, including Israel, was one of a community. And so the command that says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. We're Americans, and we're very individualistic. We always read that to be that if I personally honor my own father and mother, I will live long on the earth. That is not how any Jew would read that. Every Jew would understand that it's talking about the entire nation, that if a nation honors their parents, the nation will remain long upon the land. That's how they would understand that. I know people that I know for a fact have honored their parents. I know they were good Christians and died young. He's not talking that you will live long because you honor. He's talking about a nation that, and that's why if you didn't honor your parents, you weren't risking yourself. You were risking the entire nation. That's why they stoned people who didn't honor their parents back in those days, because they were putting the entire nation at risk. It wasn't just them. They were risking everybody, the whole community. And the same thing with tithing here. The tithing was a community thing. The entire nation did it. It was a command to a nation, the law, to tithe. It's a very complicated thing. In fact, there is one point, and you'll love this this is the one passage that is never taught regarding tithing. Because there's a point in the law that says that there's a certain time of the year you can take your tithe and spend it on whatever you want, including strong drink, alcohol. I'll read it for you. Deuteronomy chapter 14. This is never discussed when it comes to tithing, but this is going to be an exciting one, amen? You're going to say, the Bible says we can take our tithe and go get drunk. But Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, and the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name. There, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, of the firstlings of thy herd, and of thy flocks, that thou mightest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And then he says here, if it's a long way, then you can convert it to money first and bring it. But then when it gets down to verse 26, he says this, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. So there was occasionally a time when they didn't actually give the tithe to the Levite. They could actually spend the tithe on themselves and have a big old party and say, this is great. Look what the Lord has done for us. That's never taught when it comes to tithing, is it? Because the church wants it all the time. Could you imagine having a church where they say, okay, all right, one Sunday every other week, instead of giving the tithe to the church, bring your tithe in, we're just going to have a big party. I mean, no church is going to do that. And that's one of the reasons why some of these aspects on tithing aren't taught, because it's a narrow focus. It's focused only on, oh, we need money for the church. And so if everybody's giving 10%, the church is going to be okay, which, by the way, is an accurate statement. If everybody in the church does give 10% of their income to the church, the church is going to be okay. They'll take care of almost everything that we have here. It'll take care of my salary. It'll take care of rebuilding everything. I mean, we can do what Brother Joe wants, a whole new church building. And and so it is an accurate statement. My problem with it is we have used it as a club. And we have told people, if you don't, God's going to curse you. He's going to curse your finances. He's going to curse your happiness. But you can argue, say, but wait a minute. But I've tithed and God has blessed me. Of course God has, because God always blesses givers. He always blesses givers. And if you say, well, I don't know how to start with giving, and you decide you want to start with just giving 10% of your income, that's completely okay and between you and God. My Bible said God loveth a cheerful giver who gives not grudgingly, not because he has to, not of necessity, because the pastor says, if you don't tithe, we're gonna send all the deacon board to your house and make you give it. Because that's necessity. Necessity is me telling you, if you don't tithe, God will curse you. Now I will say this, if you don't give, you are losing out on many blessings that God wants to give you. The Bible's real clear on that. But there's not a specific curse. The Bible says, as a man purposeth in his heart, as he decides he wants to give. And I'll say this too. The closer you get to God, the more your heart is going to be stirred, the more you're going to want to give naturally. As my Bible says, and we're going to be looking at all these verses. But my Bible says, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So wherever, I mean, how many of you don't have any money invested in the stock market? You don't have any money at all. Raise your hand. Okay, so those of you who raised your hand, do you care at all what happens to the stock market? Not one bit. If you have money invested in the stock market, you care. You care what's happening. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is in things of God, in spiritual things, your heart's going to be there. If you've invested in the Lord's work, your heart's going to come right along with it. So, in fact, there is a point in the Old Testament tithing that God actually permits you to keep the tithe if you need it. If there comes a point where, I need this. He says, okay, you can do that, but then you're going to owe an additional 20% of the tithe back to me. So if I owed you, if my tithe was $100 and I kept it because I needed it, then when I could, I'd have to pay back $20. $120 back to the Lord in repayment. In other words, there was interest and fees if you didn't tithe. Could you imagine a church doing that to you? Could you imagine a church says, okay, you don't tithe, we're going to send you a bill for interest. Some churches do, believe it or not. Some churches do. And so, it's kind of strange for a pastor to basically tell his people not to tithe. In a way, that's what I'm doing. I'm saying that the Bible doesn't, there's no imperative to the church to tithe. There is an imperative to the individual Christian, though, to be a giver. To be a giver. And if you believe that the church you attend is doing something, trying to get the gospel out, and is trying to honor the Lord, then you're gonna naturally wanna give toward that. I shouldn't have to coerce you or threaten you or send you a bill. Now, if you want, if you prefer, we could take a vote and you say, preacher, we'd like you to send us a bill. Okay, we'll do it. But I doubt we're gonna get vote that in, amen. I doubt that's gonna pass. So this is going to take me more than one lesson to teach because it's kind of on a sensitive side and sensitive nature. But let's look at, let me just finish up with this. There's absolutely nothing wrong with a Christian deciding to give 10% of his entire income to the Lord. In fact, for many Christians, this might be a good place to start. Get your giving moving. But if you say, but I give 9%, not 10% of my curse, I don't think so. I think God's going to bless the 9%. So I gave only 5%. Am I cursed? No, I don't think so. I think God's going to bless you the 5%. And we'll get into it, but by the amount you give, that is the same amount, but God will bless you. God will bless you according to how you do it. So if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. That's a giving principle in the scriptures. So I don't think it's wrong at all that a Christian do that. I just don't think that a church should mandate it. I think it should be up to the individual. And I think as you get closer to the Lord, there's going to be a desire to give. There's going to be a desire in your heart to say, I want to see God bless me. I got a confession to make. I stopped tithing years ago. Now I just give as the Lord leads. And I've watched God do wonders because God's going to bless a giver. You see, I'm a tither and God's blessed me. Well, yes, because you're a giver. Amen. God's going to bless that. Of course he will. And sometimes doing like a set amount, 5%, 10%, whatever, 20%, 50%. 99%. Actually, my dad actually gives 20% of his income for many, many years. My dad gave 20% of his income. Now, the benefit of that is you can designate a kind of an amount, a percentage, and you can budget that. You can budget that. But oftentimes, God's going to work on your heart that says, hey, here's a missionary. Why don't you give something extra? Hey, here's a need. Why don't you give something extra? Hey, here's a situation. And as the Lord puts on your heart and you get excited about it, you know, there is a whole ministry in just giving to funding the Lord's work. There just is. So now I'm running out of time here, but let me teach the scriptural concept of money. This may have to overlap till next week. But the scriptural concept of money. Take your Bible, look at Luke chapter 16. Let me explain why money is so important to God when it comes to your Christian growth. It's not something we typically think about, do we? We know we need money. We got to pay our bills, amen? We got to put gas in the car. We got to keep the lights on. We got to get food, amen? Who likes to eat? Yeah, it takes money, right? It takes money. Somebody didn't raise your hand, makes me nervous. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 9, the Bible says this. Jesus is speaking here. He says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, that is a pretty crazy statement. You know what mammon is in the Bible? Mammon is money. He said, why don't you make some friends of people who got money? And he explains why. That when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations, that they'll pick you up. This is the only passage in the Bible that I can find that kind of says that insurance is okay. Because I don't know about you, but I don't know many millionaires personally. So if something happens to my house and I need it rebuilt, I don't know a millionaire. So what I do is I make friends with a billion-dollar company called an insurance company and say, be my friend. I'm going to give you a little bit of money every week, every month. Be my friend. So when my house burns down, you'll rebuild it for me because you got the money I don't. That might be the closest passage in the Bible to why insurance is okay. I don't know. But regardless of that, here's what I want you to look at. Verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in what? Much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. He says, look, God says, God, I'm going to look at you. If I can see that you've been faithful with your money, if you've not been faithful with your money, then who will commit to your trust the true riches in life? Now, I don't know about you, but there are some things money can't buy. Money can't buy true love. Money can't buy true friendship. Money can't buy certain things. And those true riches in life, who's going to trust you with them if you can't even be trusted with the unrighteous mammon or money? Because if you're unfaithful there, you're going to be unfaithful in much. So God uses money to look at your life. In fact, he goes on this. He says, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who's going to give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. So God looks at, because we don't want money to become your master, but at the same time, at the very beginning here, he says, make friends of money, but don't let money become your master. I'm not going to get into it, but debt is one way that money becomes your master. Another way is your love of money. I got to have more. I got to have more. I got to have more. So I'm going to work this job, extra job, just like that. And you're going to do all that. That means money's become your master. And it's going to be hard. If you got to pay back a bunch of debt, it's going to be hard to serve God. You're going to have to spend all the money that you make to pay back your debts. If you don't have many debts, you'll have more to give to the Lord. So as Christians, we want to get you out of debt. We do. Because if you're out of debt, you have more freedom to give when the Lord puts it on your heart. So several things, four things regarding money. Number one, how you spend your money is a reflection of your heart, and God evaluates that. Matthew 6:21, we've already read this, or I've mentioned it, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So God looks and sees where you spend your money, because that is where you spend, where your heart goes. Your heart follows where you spend your money. If you spend a lot of money on something, your heart tends to be there because you spend a lot of money on it. And so it's a reflection of your heart. So God uses money to evaluate where your heart really is. So it's a real thing. You show me where you spend your money, I'll show you where your heart is. Number two, God uses money to test your heart. We already read that here in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 13. He says, No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or he also hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So God uses money to test your heart, to see not only is it a reflection of your heart, but he uses it to test you. God doesn't have a problem with giving you money, but he is curious what you're going to do with it. So in a way, number three, in a way, your money represents your life. So imagine a scenario with me here as I teach this, and then I'm going to finish up with one more point, and then I'll have to continue this next week. But imagine this scenario. Let's say you make $20 an hour, and you go to the bar, and you spend 1 hour at the bar and $20 on drinks. How much of your life have you actually spent at the bar? 2 hours. 2 hours. Because it took you 1 hour to earn that $20. You spent an hour of your life to get that $20, and then you took that $20 and spent it at the bar. That $20 represents 1 hour of your life. So oftentimes your money is a representative of your life. How you spend your money is how you spend your life. So God evaluates how you spend your life. And lastly, we kind of read these verses already, but God uses money to test your faithfulness and your stewardship. And we're going to get into the spiritual concept of stewardship next week. So I have two other sections of teaching that I need to get into, which we'll do next week, because there's no way I'm going to finish up today. But in to recap here, the tithe means 10%. The tithe in the New Testament, when it's mentioned, is almost always, in fact, no, I would say always, always associated with the law in the Old Testament. And so most of the teaching on tithing is in the Old Testament. And so there is no imperative to the church or to the Christian to tithe. There is, and we'll see next week, there is an imperative to the Christian to give. To give. But it's not a set amount. It's not. He didn't say it has to be 10%. And in fact, the closer you get to God, 10% won't be a barrier to you. Man, you'll give a lot more than 10% because you love God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The reverse is also true. Where your heart is, there will also be your treasure. So if your heart is within the things of God, you'll put your treasure there. So we see that tithing is predominantly an Old Testament imperative, and we believe that it was done away with on the cross. At the Council of Jerusalem, when they were deciding what to do with the Gentile Christians, they said, well, we're not going to hold them to any part of the law. We're only going to ask them that they keep from fornication. And they keep from meat strangled. And there was like one or two other things that they listed, but tithing wasn't in the list. And money is a reflection of your heart. God uses money to test your heart. In a way, money represents your life. How you spend your money is how you spend your life. So God looks at where your money goes because that's where your life goes. And God is very, 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 very interested in what you do with the life God gave you. So God evaluates how you spend your life. So God uses money to test your faithfulness and stewardship. He uses it as a test in your life. But I don't believe that if you decide not to give 10% to the church, that you are going to be cursed. I do believe that, and we'll get into this more next week, that the degree that you give will be the degree you are blessed. So you have to decide how much you want to be blessed. And some people can afford more than others. Remember the widow woman who gave 2 mites? And Jesus said, okay, everybody stop. Everybody stop. She gave more than all of those others who gave of their riches. She gave of her want. She gave more. And it hardly amounted to anything. She just didn't have anything else. She gave all she had. And God and Jesus stopped everything to point out that one thing. So take my word for it when I say that Jesus and God notice when you give, as he does. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and love for us. We'll continue this next week, but I pray that your people would learn to become givers, because in the growth of our Christian life, giving is such an important aspect of your blessings upon our lives, not tithing, but giving. I pray that you would bless us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.